But extend his arguments further. Now we begin to realize why he had to deal with this problem. Because this problem was not just, it will not end with the man being put out of the church. There were continuing problems. Now Paul has to explain very clearly and very carefully, seeing what this is all about, right? So we're going to read two verses in 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now, this is an important understanding of what this is, how this actually works for us to consider very carefully. Right? So when Paul wrote about this, not to keep company, meaning to say the person is put out of the church community, he's being, as it were, excommunicated. Don't keep company. Right? Now, an explanation may be given. However, a teaching and understanding are not the same. Was there some danger of misunderstanding? Yes. Was there some danger of misapplying what Paul had actually said and meant? The answer is yes. Right? So Paul has to explain himself, otherwise he will end up being being misunderstood, and that's a real problem. And one of the dangers that we are going to take a look at, and this is absolutely important, and taught them, this is absolutely, let's take a look at this very carefully. What does this mean? Right? What are the possible dangers when Paul wrote, don't keep company with sexually immoral people, makes a person, as it were, for some people, they practice this idea of isolation. Now, this idea of separation, sort of, this is the world, here's where we are, we cannot be part of the world. Now, in the early days, this is a really a big problem. We call this a monastic problem. So in the early centuries, some people practiced or understood this idea to mean that we must be literally cut off from the world. So what they do is they quit whatever job they have in the world, quit whatever they sell, and then they literally withdraw from the world, and they became hermits, or they enter into monasteries. And there, they devote their life to, as it were, copying the scriptures or prayer or you know, doing things in the community, but for the sake of those who are very poor and sickly, and that's it. Sort of no contact with the world. And unfortunately, this is often understood as well today, but in a different way. So we practice the idea in our mind, we are separate from, we are different from, we are distinguished from. So the idea of separation is there. Now, if you look very carefully into the Gospels, you see this problem in the form of Pharisaism. And that's what Pharisaism is all about. It is the people call themselves, we are separate from. That's what they believe in. So we must practice isolation. We must practice separation from. We must practice the washing of our hands before meals. We must keep certain rituals. We must keep the Sabbath in a certain way, and so on and so forth. And this was what the Lord Jesus had to deal with. And essentially, one word describes how the Lord saw them. And he's not talking about a multitude. He's not talking about a sinful. He's talking about a people who want to be to appear to be righteous. And they love to have greetings. They want to have people who will honor them, who will recognize on sight. And they take joy in all of these things here. The Lord Jesus said one word to describe them. He called them hypocrites. That's what it is. So we want to be very, very clear on this matter, what Paul meant when he says, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. What does it mean? And so he has to explain what this is, right? Now, all these things you have to bear in mind, what was in Paul's mind? And we read about Here is a person in Luke 7 who came to the home of Simon the Pharisee, right? And so as she came in, and she came to the Lord Jesus, and there at his feet, and she literally bathed his feet with her tears. Such was her sorrow about her sinfulness, her sorrow about her state of life, and she wept. And he poured out a very costly ointment for the Lord Jesus, out of love and devotion to him. Simon the Pharisee's reaction was very obvious. You can almost predict what it would be. And so he said in his heart, if this man is a prophet, if this man is any good at all, he would recognize that this woman is sinful. And what do they do? You have nothing to do with sinful people. But that is not how the Lord Jesus approached it. And that's very, very obvious, right? And so the Lord Jesus defended her. Luke 7 said to Simon, when I came to your home, you gave me no water to wash. When I came to your home, you gave me no kiss, which is normal. You gave me nothing. I don't know why you invited me. I came anyway. And here is a woman. She had nothing to offer except her tears, her love, her devotion, and a gift from her. And so the Lord said, the person who has been forgiven of much loves much. And that is what we are looking at. So how did the Lord Jesus regard those who are sinful, morally sinful, like this woman? The Lord Jesus did not despise her, did not separate himself from her, reach out to her, and you can be sure that she was wonderfully saved in the salvation the Lord Jesus Christ offered to her. And then in John 8, we have another example. Right? We have another example of a woman who was caught in adultery, and they were brought to the Lord Jesus, and they said to the Lord Jesus with a conclusion in mind already, the law says that such a person must be stoned. And the Lord Jesus Christ wrote on the floor, and you just wonder, almost want to know what he wrote. Well, while he later on said what he spoke to all the people, maybe that's what he wrote. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Right? So you can imagine what it is. So the people look over their shoulders, they will see what he has written. We don't know what actually was written, but we know what was actually said. And he said, he who is without sin. The reality is that when we separate ourselves, are we separating because we think we are very holy, we think that we are near perfect, and others are too contaminated, too unholy for us to mix around with, then we miss the points of the Lord Jesus Christ entirely. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no one condemn you. And he says, neither do I. Go, sin no more. The Lord Jesus is not into condemnation. Now, this is where Paul must not be misunderstood. He is not into throwing his weight around. He's not into showing his apostolic authority, condemn this person, condemn this. This is not what he's trying to do. This was never his intention. But in this case here, he was dealing with something that was evil, but the church had not dealt with the evil. They had not realized and not recognized that it was a little leaven that was going to leaven the whole lump. That was the problem that Paul was dealing with, and he had to deal with it thoroughly, very authoritatively, with great and power from the Lord. And he invoked the Lord's name. All right? Now, this is where we look at the Lord's example. Did he separate himself from those who are unclean, who are immoral, who are sinful? Answer, no, never. And this is important. What did he do? He forgave, right? And he just encourages her with the word, go, sin no more. You can be very sure her life has changed. Does she want to go back into sin? Definitely not. Why? Because she has been cleansed, she's been forgiven, she's been loved, and she now understands the message of the gospel of salvation. That's what we should be, right? So what was Paul really trying to say? Right, so this is absolutely important. So he explained, and in verse 10, he wrote, I did not mean, now there we go, because it was possibly misunderstood, with the sexually immoral people of this world. So it's not just a sexually immoral people, but a whole list of people are put down. This is very important. What does this mean? It's very important. There are people in the world, because they do not know the Lord, because they do not have our faith, they do not have the morals that we grow up with, they do not know the scriptures, and they live in, we call it a world of sin. But in their world, they think it's normal. Right? Now, this is absolutely important for us to understand. Who are these people in the world? We have a whole list of them. So we have one, sexually immoral people. Two, we have people who are covetous. Three, people who are extortioners. Four, people who are idolaters. Right? So when we look at this group of people, we are basically, we can almost describe anybody who's out there like that. A lot of people, well, some of them are belong to gangs, right? So we could, for example, extortionists, right? They are trying to get money where they should not be doing it in this way, right? They are extortionists. And then the idolaters. Many, many people worship idols in those days, as they still do today. Do we separate ourselves from people like that? The people who are covetous. Now, covetous people are all over the world. They don't care how they get rich. They just want to get richer. These are covetous people. And then together with all of these things here, people who are sexually immoral. Right? This is the world that we live in. We live in a world, if we judge them, we condemn them because they are in the world, they are not in the church, we will never, never win them for the Lord because we have already condemned them. And this is something that, Paul wanted to teach the people. This is not their approach. This should never be their approach on all these things here. I think that is important for us to understand. How does this work? So in another letter that Paul wrote, this time to the Ephesians, right? We see a clearer picture at what Paul was really trying to say here. First and foremost, he says we should imitate God as his children. Right? And what is our lifestyle? We walk in love as Christ loved us. And this is very important. Right? So when we speak about the love of the Lord and we follow in him in love, we practice the kind of love the Lord Jesus had, then we practice it correctly. But there is the world's idea of what this is all about, what life is all about. It's about fornication, it's about uncleanness, it's about covetousness, there is filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and all of these things here. Right? So Paul writes to the Ephesians very clearly. He says, remember this, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous person, idolater. It's actually the same language as we read in 1 Corinthians. This person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Right? So Paul reminds them, this is the world we see at large. Right? But what about those who are in the church, those who belong to the Lord? And Paul reminds them, we cannot be partakers with them. That's what Paul meant, right? So don't be partakers with them, but we cannot judge people and condemn people. We are not partakers of. But what is it that we want to do? Be very sure of this matter. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them, right? The shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, for these things are made manifest by the light. And so this is what Paul was writing to the Ephesians. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now that is what Paul was really trying to say. And this is consistency on his part. So what is it that we want to do? We cannot avoid people out there. There are the butcher you go to, the grocery store you go to, the people you work with, whatever it is. There are different kinds of professions out there. There could be the Grab drivers out there. There could be the office workers out there. There could be all kinds of people out there. Right? You cannot separate from yourself from any one of them, because the only way to do that is to die, to get out of this world, and then you escape their influence. That's not possible. So Paul is not saying that this matter of dealing with a man of this terrible sin is to be excommunicated, and therefore anybody else ought to get the same kind of brush stroke. That's not what it means, right? So the challenge is to be very sure that we practice it correctly. That which is evil, that which is wicked, that which is wrong must be dealt with summarily. That's one. At the same time, we want to deal with evil that is there. But this is within the context of the church. But when it comes to the context of the world, when we live in the world that we live in, it's a world full of sin, full of sinful people out there. What do? We cannot control them. We cannot do anything. We cannot kick them out into the world. They're already in the world, right? What can we do about them? We will have to practice what Paul tells. One, don't be partakers of them. Two, reprove them when we know it's wrong. And three, what we're going to do is be lights. We shine as lights before the world. And this is how we practice our faith in the world. Amidst all the wicked people that were out there, we make sure that our lives are not evil and not wicked in any sense of the word. But we are able to shine as lights for the Lord. And this is how we apply this text carefully. Well, let's pray together. Now, Father, we pray for grace and for wisdom to understand your word. Help us to live lives that are light to the world, as the Lord Jesus himself was, a light to the world. Help us to walk in his footsteps. We pray for grace and wisdom to understand how we can live in the world and yet not be in the world or of the world. We pray for grace and mercy to be able to do this. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.